I want to point your attention this morning to one verse that we read a moment ago, and once I read it to you, I mean, you don't need to look back to it because you'll be able to remember it. It's the 32nd verse of Luke chapter 17, where Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. I don't think there's any excuse for every Christian not to know at least two Bible verses. Everybody should know John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's the first verse I memorized. My uncle was my Sunday school teacher, and he got me memorizing Bible verses, and that's the first one he taught me. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Here's another one. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. You know, certain people say things, I try to listen to what they say. My parents, even today, when they tell me some, this wasn't always true. When I was a teenager, I probably ignored them some. But I've always tried to listen to what they've said and tried to, you know, do what they said. When I had a pastor, I did the same thing. I always tried to listen to him and take his advice. But when I think when Jesus tells us something, I mean, when we read in this book and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us to do something, we ought to listen and make sure we do it. And so he said, remember Lot's wife. He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking about his second coming. And toward the end of that discourse, he said, remember Lot's wife. And if he said to do it to everybody that was with him that day, in the same way he says to everybody that's here this morning, I want you to remember Lot's wife. So I got my concordance down. I looked up every verse in the Bible that mentioned Lot. There were 37 verses in the Bible that mentioned the man named Lot. If you read those verses, you'll be reminded that Lot was the son of a man named Haran. He was Abraham's nephew. His father passed away, and so he was raised by his uncle Abraham. When Abraham left at God's command, left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him when he got there, Lot went with Abraham. And I believe it was because of the influence of Abraham and Lot's wife that two things happened. First of all, I think Lot came to know the Lord. I think he was saved the same way that Abraham was saved, looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. We get saved by looking back at what Jesus did for us on Calvary. The saints in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to what he was going to do on Calvary. You say, preacher, he lived in a wicked place. Why do you think he was saved? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so I think it was through the influence of his uncle Abraham that Lot came to know the Lord and was saved, if we put it in today's language. He was a child of God. I think we'll see Lot in heaven when we get to heaven. I think Lot was also blessed because he hung around his uncle Abraham. I think some of the blessings that God poured on Abraham just built over on Lot. And so we read where, you know, he had keepers of his animals, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. They got into an argument with the keeper of Abraham's animals because there wasn't enough grass to go around for the herds. And so he had some blessings that came from God because he was around his uncle Abraham. And again, this is not part of my message this morning, but those two, that verse that we read and those comments I made about his blessing ought to remind us that we ought to be careful who we hang around with. We ought to be careful who we spend our time with, because we will either be vexed, our soul and our spirit will be vexed because of the unrighteousness that they do, or we will be blessed because we're hanging around somebody that God is blessing. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have the blessings of God than the vexation of my soul. And so I'm going to pick people to hang around with that God is blessing, so that some of the overflow will hit me. And so He was blessed by God. There was a controversy between their herdmen, the people that kept their flocks. And so Lot was given a choice by Uncle Abraham. He said, now look, Uncle Abraham said to his nephew, we're brethren, there's no use for us to fight. It's a bad testimony, and it is a bad testimony when brethren fuss and fight. He said, you look around, you pick the direction that you want to go in, I'll go in the opposite direction, and we'll split up as opposed to having this fuss between our servants. And the first step of his downfall was when Lot said, okay. He should have said, no, Uncle Abraham, you are smarter than I am. You are older than I am. You are more experienced than I am. You pick, and I'll go in the opposite direction. Instead, Lot made the selfish choice and said, okay, I'll pick. And the Bible says he looked at the well-watered plains that was toward the city of Sodom, and he says, I can make a good living there. That's a good place to raise my animals. It would be a good place to raise my family. And I'll just tell you this morning, again, it's not part of my message. I'll throw this in for nothing this morning. Don't move to a place just because you think you can make a good living there if God's not in it. I mean, it's wonderful that you can live in a place that God wants you to be and make a good living. But don't get it backwards. Don't decide to move somewhere because you can make a good living unless God tells you it's okay. You go where God tells you to go, and he'll take care of you. It doesn't matter what the world looks like or what the opportunity looks like. God is God. And so look to him. And so he decides to take the well-watered plains toward Sodom, and the next thing we read about him, he's living in Sodom. He's living in that wicked city. He's captured along with the rest of the city. Uncle Abraham comes and rescues the whole bunch of them. Lot and his family and the whole city of Sodom, he rescues. And then the angels come to the city of Sodom and they warn Lot, God has seen the sin of this city. He's going to destroy it. You need to leave. You need to get out. And you that know the story know that Lot went to his married children. The Bible says he talks to his sons-in-law, and they thought he was a fool. They didn't believe him. They didn't leave. And finally, and Lot and his wife and his two unmarried daughters, they even hesitated to leave. And the Bible finally says that the angels that were sent with the message from God had to grab them by the hands and drag them out of Sodom. And the angel told him, don't look back. Don't look back. And Lot's wife did look back and became a pillar of salt. That's the Bible quiz this morning. Who should you remember every time you use a salt shaker? Lot's wife. Lot's wife. And I'm going to tell you what you should remember about her this morning. But the city was destroyed. And then we read about the terrible sin that Lot committed with his daughters. So those, if you look at the 37 verses in the Bible that mention Lot, those are the things you find out about him. In all those verses, his wife is only mentioned three times. First, when the angels laid hold of her hand and pulled her out of the city. Second, when she was leaving Sodom and turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And then our text verse, Luke 17, verse 32, where Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, I think there's three things as we think about Lot's wife that Jesus wants us to remember. First of all, he wants us to remember that judgment is sure. Judgment will come. In Genesis 18, verse 20, the Bible says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, then go to Genesis 19, verse 13, we will destroy this place. God said, I see the sin in the city, and I will come and judge that sin, and in my judgment, I will destroy this city. And as we remember Lot's wife, we need to remember that God may put up with sin for a little while, but the day of judgment will come. God is not the kind of God that some people try to make him out to be today. God is not the kind of God that will overlook sin. God is not the kind of God that loves people so much that he will eventually just forget about our sin. That's not the kind of God that my Bible talks about. My Bible talks about God being a God of love, but my Bible also talks about God being a God of justice. And God will judge sin. I mean, it's taught over and over in the Bible. Adam sinned, and he was discharged from the Garden of Eden. In Numbers 32, verse 23, the Bible says, "Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." David, a man after God's own heart. If there was any person that God was going to overlook their sin, it would have been David. But when David sinned, David paid the same price that every other sinner pays. God does not overlook sin. He does not just sort of wave a wand over it and make it go away. The Bible says that we have a God that will punish sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. The people were doing whatever they wanted to do. They had no fear of God. They were not worried about the judgment of God. In Genesis 13, verse 13, the Bible says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And one of their worst sins was the sin that we call by the name of the city, sodomy, homosexuality. And I want you to know this morning, make no mistake about it, don't believe the lies of the world, that it's not a sin. Don't buy into that worldly idea that it's an alternative lifestyle. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter what the world says about it. God says, it's not natural. I did not make you that way. And it's an abomination. And that's the sin of Sodom. The sin of homosexuality. And God was merciful. He took it year after year after year after year. And then one day he said, "That's it. My mercy is exhausted. I am going to punish that city for their sin." And I want you to know that every time in the Bible, after Genesis, the account of him destroying the city of Sodom, every time in the Bible that city is mentioned, it is always linked with the judgment of God. Every time. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, "They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after, that they should live ungodly." That they should not live ungodly. And what Peter was saying is what it says throughout the Bible. In Jude, verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so as we remember Lot's wife, we need to remember that judgment is sure. That God will punish sin. And I'll just tell you, I think our world in which we live is a lot like the city of Sodom. People do what they want to do. They want to decide, like we talked about in Sunday school last week, that, you know, they can decide what's right and what's wrong. They don't have a standard, and they ignore the standard given to them by God. So they just are little gods themselves. They decide what's right, what's wrong. They'll decide what they do. They're not worried about God. They're not worried about his judgment. And one day, we will pay the price for the sin of this nation. We will pay the price. God will judge us. Some people think he already is. But we will pay for our sin. So remember Lot's wife. You can't sin and get by with it. Number two, remember Lot's wife. This is where it gets good. God always provides a way of escape. He always gives us a way out. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, God is on his way to Sodom to see the sin and to destroy the city. And he stops by Abraham's. And Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible tells us. And God said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. And he tells Abraham, Abraham, I've seen this, what's going on in Sodom. I'm going to go down and I'm going to destroy the city. Abraham says to God, now again, his nephew's living there. Abraham knows that. He said, God, you're a righteous God. What if there's good people? What if there's righteous people living in the city of Sodom? What if there's 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom? You're a good God. You wouldn't destroy 50 righteous people with all those sinners, would you? And God said, no, I tell you what, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I'll withhold my judgment. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 45? You wouldn't destroy it for lack of five with. He said you wouldn't destroy it for 50. What if there's only 45? God says, okay, if I find 45 righteous people, I'll spare it. And Abraham says, well, what if there's only 40? What if there's only 30? What if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? And God said, all right, Abraham, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. I'll point out to you this morning, it should have been easy for God to find 10 righteous people in Sodom. I mean, just think about it. Abraham comes and rescues the whole city when they're carried off. A couple kings got together, they attacked the cities that around them, and one of the cities they attacked and carried off was Sodom. And Abraham comes because his nephew was living there, and with the armed servants in his household, he rescues that city. Now, don't you think that the people of Sodom gave Lot a place of prominence in the city after his uncle had rescued the whole city? And if you go back and if you look at the dates that some people assign to these events, it was 16 years between the time that Abraham rescued the city of Sodom till God came and destroyed it. 16 years with Lot having a prominent position in the city, 16 years for him to tell people about God. It should have been easy for God to come and find 10 righteous people in Sodom if Lot would have been doing what he was supposed to be doing. Even his household. The Bible tells that when Abraham went to rescue the city of Sodom, he armed 318 of his servants to go rescue Sodom. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but let me just make an assumption. If Abraham had 318, Lot probably had at least 50 servants in his household. 50 people that called him master. 50 people that worked for him. 50 people that he fed and cared for. He should have had influence. Should have had influence in the whole city. He did. He should have had influence with the people that lived and worked in his household. I mean, all he had to get was 10 out of 50. 20%. Should have been easy for God to find 10 righteous people in Sodom. Let's talk about his family. Most people think that Lot had 4 daughters. Okay? 2 married. I'm sorry, 5 daughters. 5 daughters. 3 married, 2 unmarried. Now, I don't know. The Bible does say it uses the plural when it says he went and talked to his sons-in-laws. So let's just not make any assumptions. Sons-in-laws imply more than one. So 2 daughters married, 2 sons-in-laws. That's 4. 2 daughters at home. That's 6. Lot and Mrs. Lot. That's 8. I mean, if he would have just won his own family, he would have had 8 out of the 10. And if he had 5 daughters, like some people think, if he would have just won his family, he would have had all 10. Should have been easy for God to find 10 righteous people in Sodom. But he comes. He sends the angels. And they see the sin. And they count up the righteous people. And there were 4. Lot, Mrs. Lot, and his 2 unmarried daughters. And they didn't want to leave. The angels had to grab them out of the city to save their lives. And one of them, because there was still something that she loved back in the city, turned back. and turned into a pillar of salt. 10 righteous people would have saved the city, but they found 3. And yet, God, because of Abraham's prayer and because what Abraham asked God, provided a way of escape, because the angels grabbed those 4 and pulled them out of the city. Now, I got one more point, but let me just stop here and remind you of something. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Please don't think for a moment that God is not going to carry out that judgment. Judgment will come. I know there's people today saying, well, God's such a loving God, He will not send people to hell forever. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And just like the sin of Adam caused him to be cast out of the Garden of Eden, to be separated from the presence of God, so our sin separates us from our God. And God is not going to change His mind. God is not going to overlook it. It's like the Sunday school lesson talked about this morning. If God was going to overlook it, if He was going to wake up one day and said, well, their sin's not so bad, I'm just going to overlook it and pretend it didn't happen, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did they have to nail Him to the cross? Why did He have to suffer and His blood be shed and His body broken? Why did God allow His Son to do that if one day He was just going to overlook sin? Fact is, He's not going to wake up one day and decide it doesn't make any difference. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. But I want to tell you, God always provides a way of escape. And He does that for folks that are, for all of us, that at one time were in our sin, under the condemnation of God. That way of escape is Jesus Christ. That way of escape is Him going to the cross and paying for our sins. And that way of escape is available to every single person. It doesn't matter how bad a sinner you are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It does not matter. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God, the Bible says, shall be saved. And that way of escape is available to every person. But here's my third point. The choice to take that way of escape is ours. I've said many, many times, I wish it was different. I wish God would have set it up so that we could get saved for other people. I wish God would have set it up that, I wish God would have set it up, you know, if we paid a certain amount of money, we could buy people's way into heaven. There'd be people's way into heaven I would pay for and buy. I dare say that every grandparent here and every parent here, if God had set it up that way, you'd pay your children's way into heaven, you'd pay your grandchildren's way into heaven. You'd do it because you love them. You would not want them to go to hell. But that's not the way it works. I can't pay for somebody's way into heaven. I cannot do anything to get them into heaven. The only thing I can do is tell them about Jesus and hope that they decide to take the way of escape for themselves. And so if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, remember Lot's wife. Judgment is coming. Remember Lot's wife. God always provides a way of escape. Remember Lot's wife. The decision to take that way of escape rests with us. It's in our hand. We have to decide, are we going to take him or not? Now, by the way, same thing applies to Christians. Let me just talk to Christians for a minute. Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, what it costs for a Christian to continue in sin. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Don't think for a minute just because you're saved and you're into sin that God's going to overlook it and not send punishment into your life. There's some cost, but there's a way of escape. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the choice to take it is ours. We have to decide. We have to decide. I remember a story that I heard When I went to high school years and years ago, they still had what they call baccalaureate, where they would have a service recognizing the graduation, where they would have a pastor come in and speak. And I'll never forget the story that the pastor told at that service. He talked about this hermit that lived in this town somewhere in the west. Tall, tall mountain. Lived in a cave. Only time he came to the city was when he needed to buy supplies. And he would come down three or four times a year and stock up on groceries and things that he needed. And the people of town, you know, tried to talk to him and meet him when he came to town. And they discovered that he was a very, very wise man. In fact, anything they asked him, he could answer. And he always gave them the right answer. And if they asked for advice, he always gave them good advice. And so one day this teenage boy decided that he was going to go up to the mountain and ask this hermit a question that he couldn't get right. He wanted to prove to the whole town that this guy wasn't so smart and that he could stump him with the question. So he made his way up the mountain, and he stopped by a tree where he knew there was a bird's nest with some little baby birds in it. And he picked one of the little baby birds up in his hand and cupped it in his hand like this and went up to the mountain, to the mouth of the cave, and said, "Hey, old hermit, come out here. I got a question I want to ask you." And the old man made his way to the mouth of the cave, and he says, "Well, young man, what's your question?" And the teenage boy held up his hand. He said, "Hey, old man, I got a baby bird in my hand here. Why don't you tell me, is it dead or is it alive? Is it dead or is it alive?" You can see what the kid was going to do. If the hermit said, "Well, it's dead," he's going to open his hand and say, "Nope, it's alive." If the hermit said, "Well, it's alive," he was just going to squeeze it, open his hand and say, "Nope, it's dead." So as the old man turned to go back in the cave, he said to the young man, "It's in your hand. You make it what you want it. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it." And that's exactly what God has done to us. He's put in our hand the way of escape from hell. He's put in our hand his son, Jesus Christ, who died for every one of our sins. He's in our hand. We can make him what we want him. He can either be our Savior, if we ask him to save us, or he will be our judge if we reject him. He's in your hand. You make him what you want him. This morning, I hope you'll make him your Savior. Because judgment will come. And I beg you this morning, don't listen to these people that think God is going to one day change his mind and everybody he sent to hell, he's going to pull out and take to heaven. It is not going to happen. God would cease being God if he did that. He's given us a way of escape. We need to choose to take it. Would you this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you choose to take it? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you make it very, very clear that judgment is sure. But Father, thank you that you also make it very, very clear that there's a way of escape. And I pray this morning that every person here has chosen to take that way of escape. That every person here has asked Jesus to be their Savior. Father, if there's just one that hasn't, just one that's not sure if they've done it or not, just one, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to that one and they would understand that they are a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And help them to come this morning and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, most of us here this morning are Christians. And we praise you for giving us that way of escape and for wooing us to you. I pray, Father, we would live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you. And so if there's something in our life that shouldn't be, I pray this morning that we'd get rid of it. That we'd ask the Holy Spirit's help and we'd just get it out of our life. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it, Father. Speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.